Your voices were wonderful as you were singing and praising and worshiping tonight. And as we're going through our study, I would like to remind you with our theme for the, again, for those who are not with us, that we're talking about success or successful life. And if you have your book, you will have this verse that is our theme this weekend. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Can we say this verse together in one voice together? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Again, one more time. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I see a lot of you are just looking and not saying. And I'm not going to step after this until we all say it together. Can I please all say it together again? I'm very sure that if all of you say it, probably the adult in the meeting there will hear us. So in one accord, let us say it again. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What is then? Then is what's before in this verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe according to all that is written therein. And as you see that throughout the weekend we are speaking from the Word of God, that from this book, that we are trying to see what this book is telling us to observe, all what's written therein. And to be able to observe this, if you remember the first lecture yesterday, which is the right beginning of a successful life, is to be able to do this. But to be able to do this, you have to love God, because this is a sign. The Lord Jesus, we said this verse, I want to remind you with it, in John 14 and verse 15, he said that, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. This is a sign of love of the Lord. But I tell you, you cannot love him unless you have a changed heart. With your human nature, you cannot love the Lord. But to truly love him with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, you have to have a changed heart. You have to experience that encounter with him where you come to him, I come to him in my sins, and trust him that he died for me in the cross. We were singing now about him crucified. Why he is crucified? What is the cross for? It is for me. And when you personalize this for you, and you know that the Lord Jesus is your substitute there in the cross, now you have the faith, you have the believing heart, you have the foundation where the Lord Jesus is the cornerstone of all your life, then you can move on into a next step of success. But without this, far be the thought that can be a true success. You tell me, oh, don't you know so and so, and you can mention names. But I tell you, if the Lord Jesus, we said yesterday, to be successful, to be true success, there has to be three main elements there for that. The first one is what? Go ahead. What is the first element to be true success in life? Yes.
Put God first in your life.
Founded in the Lord Jesus. That the achievement that we have is founded in the Lord Jesus. What is the second thing? No? No one? Yes.
Eternal value.
These things have eternal value. You remember we said that the fire will test all our works, and if it will stand, then this fire, then we will be rewarded for it. It will be a true success. If it will not stand, then it will not be. And what is the third one? Yes.
It should involve all aspects of life.
That's correct. It should involve all aspects of life. There is a verse associated with this. You remember it?
Colossians 3:23. Is that it? No.
3 John verse 2. Okay. 3 John verse 2, when John told Gaius that I desire that you be successful in all things. So it involves all aspects of life. So don't forget that it has to be founded in the person of the Lord Jesus. It has eternal value. It's not only things temporal for this life that will vanish by the time. And the third one is it involves also all the aspect of life. It's not just one aspect and not another, but the life as a package, actually, it is a success. So you cannot be successful unless then, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then, when you observe all what is written therein in the Word of God. Without this, there is no success. And you will not be able to observe it until you love the Lord from all your heart. And to be able to love Him, I'm repeating again, to be able to love Him, you have to have a changed heart. A heart that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we move on, we have spoken from the book about, from the Bible, about the keys to continue on a successful life after we had the right beginning of a true successful life. We spoke about the key of the fear of God as in the life of Joseph. And in the morning today, we have spoken about the key of adherence to the Word of God as in the life of Joshua. And tonight we are going to speak about the key of prayer as in the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as you all, that he has a book also written, like Joshua, written on his name. He was a great man that has a heart toward God's people and God's work. And in his book, which is a small book, only 13 chapter, it is 11 times, if you go through the book, and you can read the book of Nehemiah maybe in about half an hour, these chapters. So if you would like to do this exercise tonight, that will be great. In the book of Nehemiah, he prayed 11 times. So he was a true man of prayer. And I think this is one of the key elements when we find that there is someone in the Bible, like Joseph, like Joshua, like Nehemiah, who were really outstanding in what they have done in their lives and how their lives were a success in its totality. We find that there is a key. There is certain keys. And the most important key in the life of Nehemiah, that he prays, that he knows how to pray. And I would like to hear from you, please. What does prayer mean to you? Can you think about that? Think about it now. What does prayer mean to you? And I would like to hear from you. What does, young sisters or young brothers, you can tell me what prayer means to you. And let us see, because this is a very important key here in the successful life. And by the grace of God, I think if we come out of the conference and we have these three main things before us, the fear of God, the Word of God, and it become more dear to my heart, and the life of prayer, I think this will be a great success that, and a great steps toward a successful life. Go ahead, David.
It means to me talking to God.
Wonderful. Wonderful. It means to me simply talking to God. All right. Anyone else? Prayer. What prayer means to me? Yes, Patrick. A relationship. So prayer is talking to Him, and if you're talking to someone, it cannot be one way, right? So you talk to someone, then you say something, and you are expecting an exchange for thoughts, exchange of words with you. So it's kind of a communion and relationship relationship with God. Good. Anyone else? What prayer means to me? What does prayer mean? It's not a challenge, but it's just, I want you to loosen up, and I don't want you to be tense, sitting tense, but just let's think about it together. What prayer means? Yes, Sam. A time that I will dedicate time where I focus on the Lord and what He wants in my life. Good. Conversation with God, that I commune with Him. Anyone else? Yes, Chris. Excellent. So it can be adoration or worshiping God. Adoration meaning that all what my thought contains now are the great attributes of God, the great characters of God. And I am giving Him thanks for that. I'm mentioning His great characters and adoration, and at the same time I give Him thanksgiving. Very good. Very good. This is, what else? Yes. Excellent. So prayer for Ragi? Yes. Prayers for Ragi is intercession on behalf of other people. So someone intercede. And intercede, what intercedes mean?
It means to pray for somebody.
Yes. That someone, I know that they are in, maybe they are sick, and I know that they are in trouble, or there is something in their lives, and I'm before God not for myself, but because of this. You remember when Abraham actually was interceding on behalf of Lot, because he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he, because of Abraham interceding, Lot got saved from being consumed with the fire there. Very good, interceding. So, what else? These are very wonderful thoughts. I always learn from, many times, I learn from whoever I'm speaking to, because you give me wonderful thoughts that it open a lot of things. Anyone else has anything to add in prayer? Yes.
Asking God for help.
Asking God for help. That's absolutely, why not? All right, to whom shall I go? And I know that He is the one that's almighty, that's able, that loves me. So we said that it can be adoration, it can be thanksgiving, it can be asking Him, supplication. Supplication meaning that request with intense need that I come to Him. And asking Him for help at the time of need. Intercession. Communion with Him. Very good. Yes. That's okay. So all these are wonderful thoughts of prayer. So prayer is not just an activity that I pray before meals or pray before I go to bed at night. But prayer is a life. Is a life that I am in it. Day and night. And we will see now from the example of Nehemiah these wonderful thoughts that we are just want to confirm it. So the same things that you have mentioned now, we will confirm it. So Nehemiah called upon God. This requires a believing heart to call upon the name of the Lord. What happened with Nehemiah, the story goes like this, that he was in away from Jerusalem, in captivity, and he was actually in a very high position with the king, and he was a cupbearer before the king, and he heard that in Jerusalem his brothers there and the people in Jerusalem are in deep trouble away from God, and the walls of the city are being burned with fire and destroyed, and even there was a temple that was built by someone called Zerubbabel, that he went before Nehemiah, and he built the temple, but the temple was in a place in Jerusalem, but there is no walls, there is no separation from the outside. And Nehemiah got so disturbed because God's work was in his heart. So we read here that as he heard this news, when I heard these words in Nehemiah 1:4, as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So when there was certain need that came, when there is certain news that came to him, what did he do? He did not go anywhere. He did not ask anyone yet. He did not talk to anyone. But now he knows where to go. He knows where to go. Where to go? I go to the one who I know that he listens to me, the one that can lead me on in a successful way. So he got so affected in his heart, and we read that he sat down and he wept. And he wept. So it's not just something that now, as he's praying, is just uttering it from mouth without any reactions, but he's praying with all his being. And it is okay for a man to weep before the Lord. It's okay that I enter into before the Lord and there is something in my heart that I will be all pouring myself, as we heard, before him, and he was weeping. But for someone to do that, for someone to call upon the name of the Lord, he has to have a believing heart. This is a nature of a heart that believes in God. So no one can actually have a true prayer unless you have a believing heart. You have a heart that is changed by faith. Again, transformed from being the child of Satan to be the child of God. And the question tonight to each one of us, again, that we've been asking, that are you a child of God through the faith in the and the belief in the person of the Lord Jesus? To all those who believed in him, he gave them power to be the children of God. Are you his child? Because if you are not, you cannot pray. You may say words, but it is not a prayer. So you will not be able to really commune with God unless there is, and call upon him. And there is a verse here in front of us, Romans 10:14. How then they shall call on him in whom they have not believed? It's a denial question. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? So they have to have believed. And if they have believed, then they can call upon the Lord. Nehemiah has a faith in God. He has that believing heart that can commune with God, and he can call upon the name of the Lord. So I'm not having my next slide. Nehemiah, in prayer, declared insufficiency and the need to completely depend on God. And this is prayer. That why do I need to pray? Because in prayer, I declare that I'm insufficient. So maybe you are facing a situation, and maybe you say that, oh, I have faced this many times before. It's a piece of cake. I can deal with that. It's not a big deal. I can handle this. But Nehemiah here, he felt that there is a need. There is insufficiency in myself. He is in a very high position. He could have went just ahead and spoke to the king. And the king maybe can honor his request. But before he is doing anything, he knew that he is insufficient in himself. And I need the Lord to be before me. I need him. I need you. There is a beautiful hymn in our choice hymn book saying that, I need you every hour. I need you every hour. I need you. I need you beside me, because without you beside me, I cannot know what will be the next step. So the prayer will be an expression of insufficiency before God. When he heard the news, he sat down, he wept, and he started to pray. So in his prayer, as Krista said, that he started to with adoration, with acknowledging who God is. So we read here, and he said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven." And this is wonderful to, it's an example of a prayer. It's an example of a prayer that we can follow. That the first thing that he start with, mentioning the great characters of God. O Lord God of heaven, the great and fearful God. He is God that I fear him, that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him. So all these, he did not mention yet anything about his need yet. But all what he's mentioning now, who God is. And it is very important that if I'm going to pray, number one, I have to realize that I am before a person. Whoever, there is a verse in the book of Hebrews, whoever comes to God, he has to believe that he is. And he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. He is. I'm not just speaking to the air, but he is a person. And as you sit before this person, the first thing that you have to realize who he is. So one important thing, as I'm now having an occasion of prayer, for example, that before anything, before I move into anything, I need to realize that I am before the living God. And who is the living God? Let me remind myself, who is the living God that I am before him? And Nehemiah here start to mention that he is the God of heaven, that he is a fearful God. He is the one that keeps the covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandment. You know, the Lord Jesus was the man of prayer. In the book of Luke, when the Lord was here on earth, he at least mentioned about him in 7 times how he prayed. And the disciples one time, they came to him and told him, "Teach us how to pray." And the Lord gave them an example as a Jew people. At that time, in that Jew dispensation, in that Jew time, and he told them this, if you pray, pray as such, in Luke 11 verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, "Our Father which are in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Again. So it's an example of, as we enter into the presence of God, it is very important. It's very important that I realize who he is, who I am speaking to. Because once you realize who I am in front of, you know, many times, maybe I will take the right position. Maybe I will feel, I will realize how dust I am. How I'm in the dust I am. And I will have the right body language, body position, right attitude before God. When I start to mention who God is that I am in front of him. I know that we pray in our hearts, but you know the position. Many times when we go to our prayer meetings, you see the brothers are kneeling. It's a good character to kneel before the Lord. It's a good character. It is, and it is not something that we should be done ritual or should be done because just people kneel when they pray. No. I'm doing it from my heart. I feel like I'm before him and I'm pouring myself before him. I'm in his presence and his presence is very life in my heart. And that's why I start to take the humble right position as I am in prayer. Then he prayed continually. I highlighted for you that when he started to pray, he started to pray day a night. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that you may hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Day and night. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, there is that verse, pray without ceasing. And in Luke 18, if you want to write that, verse 1, it's written, the Lord gave them a parable of how that we ought to pray Always. And we should not faint. Always we should have that communion. So I heard that communion, relationship. Patrick said relationship. It is a relationship. It is a communion. So it is, someone said about the prayers, that it is the spiritual breathing. Like I have lungs and I breathe air to be able to have oxygen and live. So without this spiritual breathing, that I have to have His presence and communion with Him all the time, all the time. I'm not going to give Him time off and tell Him, Lord, now it's my time. I give you your time. And we sat together. I took my quiet time. Now it is my time. So now let me do what I want to do. Those of us who really want to be successful cannot have these characters in life, because the prayer is the continuous relationship with God, that God give me His thoughts. God provide me with what I should do for the next step. What He wants me to do in my life for the next hour. And it is the, I exchange with Him what's my feeling, and He tells me also what's His will toward my life. It is a continuous spiritual breathing. It is, and this will transform me. You know, there are people when they are in a place, they have presence. The believer should have presence, the presence of God. Should not be just someone like anyone in this world. Why he has presence? Because he's in communion with God. He's talking to Him. And even people, he is talking to people, but my heart is being lifted up unto Him. And I'm in a prayer condition. So there are, yes, prayers in the closet and a quiet time. And I encourage you all, do not let a day go, please. If you come out of this conference with this, I don't want to say resolution, I don't want to say a promise, but with this desire in your heart that the Lord will grant it to you, that every day I will not let a day pass without having a good quiet time with the Lord in my closet, where I commune with Him in private, and I listen to Him in His word also, and I read my Bible, as we heard in the morning. So if you can have this desire and start with it. So you pray in your closet? Yes. You pray in the meetings, in prayer meetings? Yes. But in between, you are continuing to pray. You are continuing in that life of communion with God, not just for the occasion of the quiet time or in the meeting. It is a continuous life of prayer. Then Nehemiah also confessed his sin, the sins of his people. Nehemiah did not actually, he was a godly man and he's living godly, but as he prayed here and confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which we have, and he identify himself with his brothers, he say, we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgment, which thou commanded thy servant Moses. So here is a prayer of confession. So part of the prayer should be confession. There is an important verse in Psalm 66, that if you regard iniquity, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Sin separates me from communion with God. When there is sin in my life and unconfessed, then this will, and I start to regard this sin, then there is no prayer life. I have to confess my sins. So in prayers, part of the prayer is there has to be confession. As I mentioned who God is, the God who is forgiving, the God who is merciful, the God of all grace. But I have to come also to Him with all what I have done. And He told me that this is wrong. I have to confess it. Mm-hmm. So, and mm-hmm. trust that also the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed on the cross has that cleansing power. And as we read the verse in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, that He forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Why? Because there is the blood of Jesus. Yesterday in the discussion group, we said that there is prevention and there is remedy. The prevention from sin is fear of God, like Joseph. Joseph said that wonderful word, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is prevention. But many times, maybe for one reason or another, I neglected my Bible, I neglected the prayer life, one day went after another, and now I started to become far, I fell in sin. If it happens, don't flee from God like Adam did in the garden. Don't go away, because this will not be the solution. If you go away, Satan will find you there, and he will bring you further down into a more misery. If you sin, run unto him. Run back to him and tell him you are the forgiving God. And come tearful, come crying unto him. Tell him, I violated your holiness. Forgive me. And I trust that the blood of Jesus that was there shed for me, that I put my faith once in my life in him, is able to cleanse me now and to make me be found clean before you, that I can commune again with the Holy God. If I'm regarding that verse in Psalm 66, regarding meaning that I'm just like you planting, you are watering a plant, you are caring for a sin in your heart, there will be no prayer life. It will not happen. But for to have a prayer life, I have to come before him and confess my sins every day. Before I end the day, every day, I tell him, Lord, have I done anything today that affected me? If you feel that I'm not able to talk to him, why I lost my appetite? I cannot. The Bible to me is not desirable. To go and pray and the meetings, to go in a meeting is not, why? Because there is maybe sin need to be confessed. And if it is, then run unto him. Don't flee from him. Don't flee from God. So in prayer, we confess our sins.
So in prayer,
that is, we mention the attributes of God. We adore him. It's adoration. It's realizing who he is in prayer. I need to realize who I am, who am I before. In prayer, it is a continuous life. And in prayer, there is confession also of sins. But he prayed according to the word of God. So Nehemiah was very familiar with what the word of God said. And he told him, remember. And you know, the Lord always like us to remind him with his promises. He gave us thousands of promises in his word. In the Bible, there are thousands of promises. And you can, every day as you read a chapter, one brother taught me that he told me that every day you read a chapter, look for a promise for yourself. We said that the Bible is not written about us. It's not about us, but it is for us. It is God's word that he sent for me, and I can personalize it to me. So look for a promise and tell God, you said, and that's exactly what Nehemiah said here. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nation, and if you come back, I will, and you humble yourself, I will get you back and have mercy in you. So remember, so he is reminding God with his word. Remember what you have said and remind, and pray according to the word of God. So it is wonderful. Many people do that. They take the Bible and they kneel before God and they start to pray first. Be sure I'm in His presence. I'm in communion with God. Open the Bible, start to read. And as I read, I found that there is a promise. There is a promise mentioned there. I went there and I was afraid. I was restless because of whatever. Maybe I have a test tomorrow and I'm not sure what will happen. And then I find that there is a verse and God will say, "Fear not," to me. And I tell Him, "You say, fear not. You are able to make this a reality in my heart and to make it a truth in my heart that I have no fear." I read that, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding can keep your heart and mind in Christ. And I start to tell Him, "You said that there is a peace of God that can keep my heart and my mind. I need to enjoy that peace." I read the Bible and pray. I pray, I read the Bible. I read the Bible and pray. And I spend, many have spent long, long hours, even when they were young, to do this in a life of prayer, in a life with communion with God. Prayer, it's a wonderful thing. There is nothing as beautiful. You know, when you have a close friend to you, when you have very, very close friend to you, don't you want to spend time with them? And if they go away or if they go far, don't you miss them? And you try to call them? God wants to be He. We read the verse in John 15 that He calls us friends. He wants to commune with us. He wants to that we commune with Him. We have a relationship with Him, that we talk to Him. And He talks to us. And prayers, we can talk. There are books written about prayers. There are many thoughts about prayers. And prayers can open doors. Prayers can open the way between me and God. The way will be so clear. Someone said that expression that if the way between God and me is not clear and is not open, the way with everyone around me will be closed. Will be closed. I have a closed heart. I will not be able to do anything useful. I will not be able to do anything successful. Why? Because the way between me and God is not clear. So we would like to bow our heads in prayer now. And I will tell Him, "Lord, maybe I neglected to pray. Maybe there is a sin I'm regarding. And this is really blocking my appetite to commune with You." Nehemiah was a man of prayer. That even he was before the king. He didn't open his mouth. The king was asking him something. Then the Bible said that then he prayed. He prayed. He realized that he is living before You. He's a man that have done work in his days. Great work. "Now I came in this age, in this country, in this place, in this school, God, You have something for me. I'm Your child. And if I'm Your child, if I'm a believer, then You have a purpose in my life. And this purpose, I cannot do it myself. I need to have that relationship. I need to breathe. This is my spiritual breathing. This is the way that it will transform me every minute because I'm in communion with You. You will exchange Your thoughts with me. You will give me to know Your will." Some of you are really praying and asking the Lord that, "Lord, help me that I have this wonderful life of prayers." The Lord is listening now. He's a living God. These words are not just for the young ones or for the old ones. This words for all of us. For me, myself, the Lord speaking to me now. How I'm in need. That I will be sure that there is no minute that come in my life that I'm not living before and in the presence of the living, loving, merciful, graceful God. that he is listening to me. Tell him, Lord, help me that there is no day in my life will pass without having time with your word and having time dedicated that I am before you and in prayer. Help me to intercede in behalf of others and to pray for others. Lord, my heart is cold. My heart is cold. I hardly can be affected. I hear words, but it is not, it's like falling in a stone. Lord, have mercy on me. You can cry unto him now. You can cry unto him now and tell him, Lord, make your word to penetrate my heart, penetrate my mind, that will come with fruits that I live a true life for you. Pray. If the Lord spoke to you, pray now. Because these are the moments that many lives before were changed. If you still did not come to know the Lord as your Savior, and you don't have that believing heart, cry unto him now. Tell him, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. And the Lord will hear you. He hears us now. He is a living God. He's the one that planted our ears. He listens. The one that planted the ears. The one that gave us the hearing ability and sense. He hears us now. If you pray, he hears you now. Lord Jesus, as we come before you again tonight, we thank you because you want all of us to be true disciples to you, to be true followers, to be successful children of God, living in this world, not for ourselves, but for you, the one who have died for us. And we come to you tonight after we have listened to these words. We have the desire, Lord, that we have that life that will never have a moment that we are not in your presence, that we are not in communion with you, that we are not lifting up our hearts to you. You are the one who gave us direction in life. We live in the darkness of this world. We thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet and lamp to our way, and you are able to guide us and to show us the way. Help us, Lord, that before your word, and a life with communion with you, and a life that fearing you in your presence, that we can lead this wonderful life that you want all of us to live it here on this earth until your coming once again. We thank you for each heart here tonight. We pray for each need. Lord, you know the needs of each one that's before you tonight. And we intercede before you that you are the one who is able to satisfy every need. Maybe there are needs at homes. Maybe there are needs in the schools. Maybe there are needs financially. Maybe there are spiritual needs. You are the one who is in our meeting today. And you are the one that also can satisfy all these needs. Help us that we pray for one another. A sign of love that you have given to us in our hearts. Help us that we will not be just hearer of your word, but we will be also doer of it. That we will be for the pleasure and honor and glory of you, Lord Jesus, because you are alone worthy. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for your listening, and